As you followed along with the reading of John, Genesis chapter 17, did you listen to what God said? This was his command to Abraham. He said, I am, this is 17 verse 1, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. How do you do that? How did Abraham walk before God and God counted it as perfection? Well, in chapter 15, God makes it abundantly clear. He believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was counted to him. It was put on Abraham's account, righteousness. So let's go back to John chapter 8, and it's just remarkable that I had a whole weeks of study and lots of meditation during this week on John chapter 8, and so it's become, these verses have become very precious. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is God Almighty speaking, the man who spoke to Abraham is called God in Genesis 17. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking, just as he's speaking these words here to these men. And he's speaking them to us now, isn't he? I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The Pharisees here had introduced the whole topic of Abraham, and they boasted about their relationship to Abraham, and the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't denying that they had a physical descendant from, they were physically descended from Abraham. They certainly was. They had the genealogical records, just as he could prove that he was descended from Abraham as well through his mother. But listen to what they say. Abraham is dead. Abraham is dead, they say. Abraham is dead. Art thou greater than thy father Abraham, who is dead? If only they knew how great he was, they'd be amazed at how infantile that question was. Is Abraham alive? Is Abraham alive? According to God Almighty, he's alive. He's been alive for the last 2,000 years, and he was more alive then than he ever was in his 175 years on this earth, wasn't he? He calls it life. He calls it life. Just turn with me just back to a couple of passages where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to these same people in Mark chapter 12. He speaks about the error that people make, and it's a very, very big error, he says. He says in Mark chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus answered this. This is after the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels, basically didn't believe in anything at all except themselves and their own good works and their traditions and other things. They were just unbelievers who ran the temple in Jerusalem. They were the party from which the priests and others mostly came. Jesus answered and said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because why are people in religion in error? This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, because you do not know the scriptures, neither the power of God. That's it, isn't it? A twofold problem. The people who do not believe, whether they're in religion or not, these people were intensely religious, and this was spoken in the temple courts where they were there supposedly worshipping God. Because when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of resurrection here. But as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? This is an extraordinary passage to teach resurrection from, isn't it? When When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, met Moses in the bush, and the bush, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, isn't it? The wrath of God fell on that bush, and that bush consumed the wrath of God, and exactly what happened on Calvary 3. Every time there was a sacrifice in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was consumed. You think about Elijah on top of that Mount Carmel. Not only was the sacrifice consumed, but the rocks and the water around it were consumed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was a sacrifice, he absorbed the wrath of God to the full satisfaction of the justice of God as our substitute, brothers and sisters in Christ. He absorbed the fire of God's wrath. And that's what the bush is about. He's saying, and this is what God spoke to him, and the God who spoke was the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. That was a great error. Turn over with me quickly to Luke chapter 20, and I just want to show you that it's the same story, the same words mostly. But at the end, in verse 38, there's a glorious description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for he is not, he says, he's God of the living. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And literally what that says, that last phrase, all him lives. All him lives. All his body is alive all of the time, isn't it? It's always been alive. It's always had an existence and it always is alive. All him, all his body, if you're a member of him, you're a member of his body. Is his body perfect? Is his body incomplete in any way? Is there anything going to be missing from his body? Was there ever anything missing from his body? All him lives everlastingly. Just to try and emphasise the wonder of this glorious statement that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in John chapter 8, I just want to go through and just read. I won't give you the references, but I just want you to listen to how often this glorious theme of everlasting life is in the scriptures and in John's gospel in particular. At the beginning, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He that believeth on the Son, I can give you the references later on, but just listen to these words from our Saviour as he was here walking on this earth. He that believeth on the Son hath, that means it's in his possession, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To the woman at the well he said that the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. He was speaking of the Spirit which was to come. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. John 5:24 is amazing, isn't it? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. Hath means a possession, doesn't it? The THs mean a continuous possession. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And speaking of the preaching of the gospel, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He speaks in himself in John chapter 6 as that bread, and the bread gives life. This is the will of him that sent me. Everyone that sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And you might keep wondering why the repetition. Why do we keep needing to be reminded? Because we do need to keep being reminded. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not repeating himself because he's forgetful. He's repeating himself to emphasise this glorious truth. Abraham is alive. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And he's still glad. He's still glad. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And Simon Peter says, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. At the tomb of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus Christ said, or before he met them, before as he was meeting Mary and Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Listen to this remarkable statement, John 11:26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? By the grace of God, brothers and sisters, I do believe it with all my heart. His commandment is life everlasting. What's his commandment? 1 John chapter 3. His commandment is to believe. His commandment is to believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because I live, you also shall live. Together with his dead body, Hosea 6 says, we all rise with him, in him, in him. All him live. And this is not something that's just laid out there for us. It's actually something becomes a personal possession, which is what he's been saying. It's a personal possession of all believers. Listen, this is eternal life, isn't it? Eternal life is given to as many as you give, are given to him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is something that the believers are encouraged to embrace as a reality, the truth of their lives. And 1 John keeps on saying, we know, we know, we know. You get a concordance out and spend some time in 1 John and listen to the we knows of 1 John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We love those who belong to God. We love those who rejoice together. We have the same Father. We have the same brother. We're members of the same family. It's a record, isn't it? It's a testimony. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. These things I have written to you, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That name is his character, it's everything about him. Every single attribute that's revealed in the scriptures is his name. On the name of the Son of God, that you may know right now that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. And you know how gloriously the book of God's revelation finishes, doesn't it? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death doesn't touch any of God's children. And the Spirit and the Bride, they still have this one voice, don't they? Come, come. Come, don't go away. Come, let him that heareth say, come, let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So let's turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 8 briefly, and we'll look at these glorious words. If any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And that word see is the word to behold, to perceive, to look upon, in a sense, personally. It's just interesting that the Pharisees in his presence take his words and just change it slightly, don't they? They say, we know you have a devil. Now we know you have a devil. Abraham's dead. We know Abraham died. The Bible says Abraham died. And Isaac and all the prophets. Also, the Bible says some people didn't die. Enoch didn't die. Elijah didn't die. God is the God of the living. They say, if any man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. To taste is to experience death. So I'm not sure of the subtleties of it. Obviously, death encompasses all of the emotions of people. The Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be the one we see. We see Jesus. We see Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2. We don't see all the things we want to see, and we don't see all of the things as clearly as we'd love to see them, but we see Jesus. I love that phrase. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. He's put all things in subjection to him. We don't see that, do we? We don't see everything in this world in subjection to him. It is. Every little tiny thing that wriggles in this universe is wriggling exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ ordained. But now we see not yet all things put under him. There's coming a time. But it doesn't matter what you see in this world of the things of the flesh, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What an act of grace for God to send a substitute into this world. What an act of grace for the Lord Jesus Christ to come by the grace of God. And for anyone who thinks that every man is every single human being that ever lived, they're sadly, sadly mistaken, because the rest of Hebrews and the rest of the scriptures go on to define this every man. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, and I, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Let's go back to our text in John chapter 8. Again and again, we are commanded to believe. We are encouraged to believe. We are just encouraged to believe the record that God has given of his Son. And to not believe the record that God has given unto his Son is to declare God a liar. Please don't do it, brothers and sisters, and don't join with those who do say he is a liar. He says, if any man keep my saying. Keep my saying. What is it to keep the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to accept it by faith. It's to embrace it. It's to embrace it. Listen to those words. We read them out of Hebrews chapter 11 last week, but they are just so, so glorious, and they're so relevant to what we're looking at here, isn't it? This is talking about the promises. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. This is what it is to keep them, isn't it? To see them afar off. They were persuaded of them and embraced them. They hold them dear to their heart. This is all of our eggs in one basket, brothers and sisters. God be true and every man a liar. We have nowhere else to go. We embrace them and confessed. They confessed that in this world they are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You accept it, you embrace it, you hold it. And it's to obey the command of God, isn't it? What's the command of God? Walk before me and be thou perfect. How do you be perfect? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your perfection. He walked this earth before God in perfect holiness, in perfect obedience to the law of God, in perfect love, in thought and word and deed to his Father all of the time. And all him lives. That's all of our righteousness. That was Abraham's righteousness. That was Abraham's perfection before God. You read the story of Abraham, and there's a whole bunch of sin revealed in Abraham's life and a whole bunch of unbelief. But his trust, his faith was in the faithful one. To keep my saying is to accept it by faith. To keep my saying is to obey it. To keep my saying means to stand guard over it. To stand guard over it. Listen to what verse 55 in John 8 says. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him. And keep his saying. Keep his saying. To hear his words, to hear the gospel proclaimed, to hear the faith of the faithful one declared to us is a glorious grace gift from God. But how much more precious is it if it's just a possession? Is it? Many people see it from afar. God's children embrace it. They embrace it and they love it, don't they? Jesus said, if any man love me, John 14:23, if any man love me, he will keep my words. He will accept it. He will obey it. He will embrace it. He will hold it to himself. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. It's all about love, isn't it? You trace all of the glorious graces of God back to a source, and you'll find that God just loves his people. And the cause of his love for us, brothers and sisters, is in himself. He loves us freely. The cause is in him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Keepeth not my sayings. This is a promise, isn't it? A promise that these sayings kept will be passed on to the disciples. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And turn with me to John chapter 17. This prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that ought to be studied, rejoiced over, written down, put to your cause and kept. This is a precious prayer. This is a prayer of the Lord Jesus. This is the real Lord's prayer, isn't it? Listen to how he prays. I have, verse 6, manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. They always belonged to you, Father. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, if you look at that bunch of apostles, in the next 24 hours, 36 hours, 48 hours, 6 weeks after this, how did they keep his word? They embraced it. They accepted it by faith. They stood guard over it. And they looked to the one who was the word. They looked to him in grace. It's all of grace from our God. Now they have known, verse 7 of John 17, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them. Where does this and how does this come to people in this age? I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Oh, how precious it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for us. What a remarkable thing that he's praying right now in heaven, brothers and sisters. And the blessed Holy Spirit is taking the groans that we can't understand and can't utter with any clarity whatsoever. And he takes them to the Father. They've kept thy word. Abraham kept thy word. It is keeping the faith, isn't it? And in the case of Abraham, the father of all the faithful, Abraham kept it in such a way. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Apostle Paul finished his life saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The faith is the gospel. The faith is the declaration of the activities of the faithful one. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. That is the depth of my union. I'm crucified with him. I'm buried with him. I'm raised with him. I'm in union with him perfectly. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. But yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. This is keeping the faith, brothers and sisters, and this is eternal life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is life eternal, brothers and sisters, isn't it? It's not a theological proposition. It's a declaration. It's an operation of God in the heart. And it causes his people not to see, not to taste death. They shall never see death. They shall never see death. Let's turn briefly in closing to that story of what it is for people to die, whether you leave this world, and I pray that none here are of that ilk in any way at all. I pray that you are caused to go from here rejoicing and being glad like Abraham. But let's hear what God says. Let's hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says about what happens at death. He said, they were saying Abraham was dead. The proposition the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting to them, Abraham's alive and he's rejoicing. Abraham's rejoicing is an everlasting rejoicing. Luke 16, verse 19, and there was a certain rich man, and this is not a parable, brothers and sisters. I don't believe for one moment that this is a parable. No one else has ever named in parables, and there's never a parable with these particular elements in it, no matter what the theologians try and do. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is a story for beggars, brothers and sisters. Beggars. Beggars are thirsty. Beggars are those who receive eternal, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Listen to what happened to the beggar when he died. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, there's a beach, isn't it, out at Kaiwarong called Abraham's Bosom. The reason it's called Abraham's Bosom is when the big southerly squalls came and you were in a sailing ship or any sort of a little ship, if you could get round the headland of Kaiwarong and back into that little area there, all of a sudden all the storms and all the dangers and all the fears have gone and you have a harbour, Abraham's Bosom. First sermon I ever preached was out there at Abraham's Bosom. Anyway, he was carried by the angels. That's what happens when people die. What happened to Elijah? That chariot came, didn't it? The angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off. Was Abraham dead? They said Abraham was dead. They saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot." It is impossible for one of God's children to be lost. It is impossible for anyone to take them out of the Father's hand. Thankfully, it's impossible for us to take ourselves out of the Father's hand. His gifts and his callings are without any repentance at all. He knows no change. "So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from hence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Verily, verily, I say unto you," the Lord Jesus Christ says unto you, "if a man keep my saying, all of it, bar none." It doesn't say we have to understand it all, brothers and sisters. It says we have to embrace it and say, "Amen, amen. If any man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, Heavenly Father, that we might, like Abraham and all the believers throughout time, know the joy and the peace of believing. Be merciful to us, our Father. Make us to be beggars. Make us to be beggars continually. Lord, save us. Lord, be merciful to us. Lord, make us to hear thy voice. Lord, make us to come and to embrace and to rejoice in who you are and your great mercy. Make your blood precious to us, our Saviour, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.